Amen. Man, some beautiful songs there. I particularly like that song Someday, because man, that is, I don't know what date it will be. Don't think of that as someday as some kind of pie in the sky, you know, well, someday. It's a date. It's January 6th, August 10th. It's, you know, May 14th. I don't know. It's a day. A day. We've already lived through that day. I've lived through it probably over 32 times now, most likely. There's going to come that day when Christ is going to return and everything will be set in order. And man, I cannot wait for that day. And that's something to sing about. And all these songs that we sing, you know, I say this all the time, but it's based upon Scripture. And we sing that song, Never Alone. Man, that is based right out of Hebrews when it says that He has promised that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what it's based upon. You know what? That's worth singing about. That's what singing was created for. It was created for the worship of God. It's been shanghaied. It's been taken over for other purposes. But man, it was song and music is something that was created for the praise of God, the worship of God, and to take a message out of the book of Hebrews, out of the Gospels, out of anywhere within God's Word, and to write a song based upon that is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And that is so. I rejoice when we come here and sing together because, man, we are affirming the message of God's Word together in unison and singing about it and rejoicing about it. And that's what we're doing when we come together to sing like this. It's not about our voices or about you know who can sing the best. It's about praising God. Amen. And man, it is good to do so. But it is great to be here tonight, and we're going to be continuing on through our study of the book of Acts. And man, we're really getting close to the end of this, because a lot of what we're going to be finishing up, including tonight, is narrative. It's really talking about, kind of telling the story of what transpired. And actually, the majority of the book of Acts is that as well. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 22, so if you're going to be turning there in your Bibles. And we're going to cover this entire chapter tonight, because a lot of it's going to be, there's not too much explanation that's required. But in Acts chapter 22, the title of the message tonight is Paul's testimony before the mob. And what we're picking up from last week is that Paul has traveled down into Jerusalem. And as he goes there to Jerusalem, he's there. He's hoping to build unity between the Jewish church and the Gentile churches. He's brought this large sum of money to deliver it with his own hand to explain the purpose of this, that it is to show unity and solidarity between the Jerusalem church or the Jewish church, their Jerusalem filled with believers, and the Gentile believers throughout the Roman Empire. As he goes in, we talked about it last week, and it's really heartbreaking as you read it, because Paul, he has such high aspirations and intentions for this visit. I mean, Paul was excited. When he came to the city of Jerusalem, he thought this is going to make a difference between the Jewish and Gentile relations within the church. This is going to bring unity. And it absolutely blew up, and it was the exact opposite. By no fault of Paul's whatsoever. And I think probably everybody's experienced that. When you just really thought, you know, something really good was going to happen, and something terrible happened. That's where I think Paul felt like, as this is going on, because he goes in and basically he's told that there's a problem with the way people view him and view him as being, you know, teaching people contrary to the law of Moses, which is complete misrepresentation. I mean, if I could just write a big word over Acts chapter 21 and what we read last week, it is misrepresentation. Paul was misrepresented. We talked about this on numerous occasions and in numerous ways. Paul was completely misunderstood, misrepresented, and just ran over, basically. Because as you know, as he goes there into the temple, there's this huge uproar. Some Jews see him there that have seen him in Ephesus, or they come from Asia, most likely Ephesus. And they claim this man has brought a Gentile into the temple, which Paul would never do, which Paul did not do. He's being falsely accused. And they drag him outside the temple. They close the doors behind him. And they're going to kill Paul. And I think at that point, Paul's, you know, he's not fighting back. He's just there. And the Roman guards run in from the fortress there that's just beside the temple. And they seize Paul and they try to sort this thing out. And that's what we're picking up on tonight, is as they come in, as they rush in. It says it's centurions. I kind of missed this last week. I didn't mention it. But centurions come in. You know what that means? You know, these are commanders. How many people, a centurion within the Roman army, how many troops did they oversee? A centurion. A century, 100. A century is 100 years, right? So a centurion was overseeing 100 troops. when centurions ran, that means there were hundreds, at least 200 troops rush in to rescue Paul. You're talking about a very volatile situation. And one thing I'd mention, I want to get into the message, but if you've been watching this series entitled AD on Sunday nights, I'm really enjoying it. I think that there's one aspect of this series that's captured something really well. Now, I'm not going to affirm everything that they say. There's some things that I watch and say, man, why would you... You know, it's okay. You have to fill in the blanks because, you know, you just have a text. You got to fill in the blanks, but don't deviate from it, you know. But there's, overall, I think it's a pretty good representation of the gospel or of Acts and what was taking place in the book of Acts. But one thing that I think they capture really well is this. It was a powder keg in Jerusalem at this time. The Jews hated the Romans. There was constant animosity. You can't imagine... I would say the closest thing in American history to what's taking place in Jerusalem would be around the year of like 1860 when, I mean, it had really come to a head over this issue of slavery. We went into a civil war where 600,000 people were killed. That's the way it is in Jerusalem. And keep in mind, 10 years after this time we're talking about, it is going to really explode in Jerusalem. But it didn't happen overnight. It's building to that point. And I mean, there is assassinations happening. There is incredible animosity between the Jewish people and the Roman overlords, the Roman conquerors there in Jerusalem. And so, that I think that series is capturing that environment really well. And that's the way that it was. That's kind of the way that I see this happening. And so that's the atmosphere as Paul is there. These Romans rush in. They pick him up. They don't know what's going on. They don't want to just start, you know, wiping people out because it's going to cause an even bigger riot. They're trying to maintain peace there in the city. And it is very tough to do. And so all this is happening, you know, this is the backdrop of what's happening with the Apostle Paul there at the temple. So I want to go ahead and start off here and read the first 5 verses of chapter 22. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word and we'll read this together. This is Paul. So they've taken Paul into custody. They're taking him back into the castle or the fortress there. I think it's called the Fortress of Antonia. It's where the Romans, they have troops and everything that are stationed there outside the temple. And they're taking Paul back into this fortress. And as he gets up there to the top of the steps, he asks the captain or I'm trying to think of the term. It's someone that's the church. I guess it would be the captain. He asks if he can address the people. Now, one thing I mentioned right here is Paul doesn't have to do this. Let me tell you what is evident here. Paul cares about this crowd that was trying to kill him. I know he does. I can see in his other writings, he cares about this crowd. He could just go in and say, thanks for rescuing me, get me away from those maniacs. But he stops and says, can I address the people? And he agrees to let him do so. That's what we're going to be reading tonight, is his testimony to the people from the steps of this fortress where he has just been rescued from being either beaten to death or stoned. He's bleeding. Okay? As Paul is saying this, I'll guarantee you there is blood coming out of his body as he's saying this. He has been beaten, and it took a while for those troops to get down there. They were going to beat him to death, and that's when they rush in. Okay, chapter 22, verse 1. This is his address to the people. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, it's Aramaic, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Ye brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding, as he says this way, he's referring to Christianity. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, and to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, God, for the reading of your word. God, we pray your blessing upon us as we read these few passages as we complete this chapter. God, I pray, Lord, that we'll take these words, God, as truth, as historical, validated truth, and that, God, we would receive these things, God, and understand, Lord, what was taking place 2,000 years ago there in Jerusalem. God, I pray, Lord, that we would see that, God, that there's so many things that are happening today that are no different from then. If anything, it's not nearly as bad today as it was then. And, God, I know we get discouraged sometimes and get just frustrated, Lord, with the condition of things around us. But God, You have shown us a great amount of grace and love and mercy, Lord. And we want to just be thankful, God, for the liberty that we have, God. We can stand here tonight and share the gospel and congregate and meet together and without fear of oppression, Lord. At least not from the authorities or from those that represent the state or the government. And God, we want to thank You for that liberty and for that freedom. And God, I pray, Lord, as we read this passage of Scripture tonight, Lord, that we would gain and grow in our understanding. That, Father, You would help us to understand what was taking place, Lord, that it will inspire us, encourage us, Lord, and our work in the ministry, Lord. As we see how Paul is finishing his course now, God, I pray, Lord, that it would encourage us to finish our course, to finish strong, and to do our very best for You, Lord, in service of You and in witnessing and being a light to this world. So, Father, I pray Your blessing now upon this Word, and that You would just come down and meet with us here tonight, Lord, and that we can feel Your Spirit, God, as we already have, Lord, through the song service, and, Lord, we can just feel Your Spirit here, Lord, just speaking to our hearts, God, through Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. So Paul stands up here and he's addressing the crowd, a very hostile crowd. But he begins to speak to him in Aramaic, and because he's speaking in Aramaic, he understands something. How many years has it been since Paul was converted? Since Paul was Saul of Tarsus, how many years have passed to this time, roughly? Do you have any idea? It's about 25 years. Okay? We're at about 60 AD, roughly. 59-60 AD. And Paul was saved around 34 AD. Saul of Tarsus is saved on the road to Damascus. He's going to describe here in a minute, around 34 AD. So it's been about 25 to 26 years since the Apostle Paul was saved. So as he stands up here, let me assure you something. There's those in the crowd that don't even have a clue who this guy is. All they've heard is he's teaching people to do things contrary to the law of Moses, and he brought a Gentile to the temple, and they are infuriated. So Paul is going to stand up and he wants to address them. So he begins to speak to them the Aramaic, which is the common Hebrew language there in Jerusalem. So he begins to speak to them that language. They pause and they listen to what he has to say. Because probably some of them are thinking this guy might even be a Gentile. He might even be, or maybe some Jew of the diaspora that speaks Greek or something. And so they're kind of taken back. I would say some of the crowd are that don't know Paul. But understand this, there's some in the crowd who do know Paul. They know him very, very well. And they can't stand him. The Apostle Paul was a very effective witness for Christianity. When the leading enemy of Christianity converts, that is a huge black eye to the Jewish religion, to Judaism, outside of Christ, to those who have rejected Christ. It's a huge black eye to the high priest, to the Sanhedrin, that this was their man. This was the guy. And now he's preaching the gospel. That is a powerful witness. It was then, and it is today. It's called enemy attestation. It's an enemy attesting to the truth that he once persecuted. And it is a powerful message. You need to think about what led this man to leave everything behind and to preach the gospel at nothing but cost and sacrifice to himself on a daily basis. You have to explain that. If you say Christ did not resurrect and Christianity is not true, you need to explain some things to me, one of which is, what in the world happened to the Apostle Paul? Some said he was crazy. We're going to find that out. As he testifies before some of the leaders there in that area, the governor and some of these others, they say, "You're crazy." He says, "I am not crazy. I'm as sound of mind as I've ever been." And Paul was a smart man. He really was. We'll look at that more here in just a moment. So Paul stands up and he listens to what he says in verse 3. He says, "I verily am a man which am a Jew." You've got to stop there and think for just a second. He does not say, "I was a Jew." He says, "I am a Jew." Is he denying his Christianity? Absolutely not. He's saying, "I am a Jew. I'm worshiping the Jewish Messiah who is Jesus Christ. Amen. I am a fulfilled, completed Jew. I have accepted the Jewish Messiah." There's an irony to the Jews persecuting him. He is a Jew amongst Jews. He's a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. He's a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He has fully accepted what God has revealed. They have not. There's an irony to them persecuting him because they're saying that he is not keeping the law of God. He's keeping it perfectly. They've missed it. But he says, "I am a Jew." He says that he is from the city of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. Now, Tarsus is a pretty influential city. There's a university there. And that university rivaled that of Athens or Alexandria. Paul was an educated man. He was born there at Tarsus, but he was brought into Jerusalem. And so he comes from a city that's it's almost like saying Athens or something like that. It is a city that's respected for a place of knowledge. Then he travels down into Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem, he studies at the feet of Gamaliel, the most renowned, celebrated rabbi of Paul's day. This plot is thickening. Because they're thinking, this is just some heretic, let's kill him. And he stands up and speaks in Aramaic and says, not so fast, I am a Jew. This is where I come from. This is where I study. You want to hear my testimony? You want to hear my story? Here's my story. When he drops the name of Gamaliel, that means something to this crowd. He is a well-respected rabbi, the most respected and revered rabbi. This is very, very damaging towards the charges that were raised against Paul. I mean, he is really just almost dismissed these charges to say, absolutely not. You think I don't know the law? You think I'm against the law? He could have given a lesson right there at that moment on the law of Moses and the law of giving the Old Testament to that crowd right there. He knew it, man. He knew it better than anybody. And he's sharing that. He comes on down in verses 4 through 5 to explain that he is the leading persecutor. He was the leading persecutor of Christianity. He was more zealous than anyone in that crowd. And the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish people, the religious leaders and political leaders, they knew it. They knew that Paul, everything he's saying is 100% true. They know that. And I listen to what I just caught this that we were reading through just a minute ago. In verse 3, notice he says, I was very zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Why do you think it was that Saul of Tarsus loved this, or the Apostle Paul loved this crowd? When he looked out into this crowd, he saw Saul of Tarsus. When he looked at these faces, maybe these young men who are trying to kill him, some of which are going to take a vow here pretty soon that they're going to slaughter him, or they're not going to eat until they do. We're going to talk about that probably next week. When he looks in this crowd, he sees himself. I believe that. That's why he stops. He says, you know, I was right there with them. I would have been leading this crowd. Can I say something to them? That's a heart for people. He knows they're creating the image of God. He knows these are the people of God who have rejected their Messiah. These are His brethren according to the flesh. Read in Romans 9 through 11 when He talks about this. About His desire for Israel, that Israel might be saved. He's willing to die for Israel to be saved. So He stands up there bleeding to give this, and I think it is a sincere, heartfelt testimony to this crowd. We come on down and Paul begins to tell more of his story. He explains how he was persecuting the church and he was given letters from the Sanhedrin, from the high priest, to go down into Damascus to imprison those and to punish those who were of the way or of Christianity. Listen to verses 6 through 11. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Now one thing I'll mention here very briefly is that Paul is, he's just telling his story. Okay? Paul is pressured to deny these things, I'm sure. But if he denies these things, he will be a liar because this is actually what happened. Folks, reality is black and white. It's objective. In our society, everything's so subjective. Well, I don't know this. Did it happen or did it not? There was a bright light. Jesus spoke to Paul or he did not. Either or. That's it. We want to try to make everything as gray as we can today. Folks, this is black and white. Either Paul is telling the truth or he is a liar. The end. Nothing in between. And he's telling the truth of what happened. He said, I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. He is being a witness to Jesus Christ. He is witnessing to the events that transpired in his life that have led to this moment. And he's doing so faithfully and in truth. But as he tells this story, he mentions that it was at around the time of noon that this happened. That tells me this light that as it shines is so bright, it outshines the noonday sun at its peak. This is a blinding light. This is not light like this is light. Folks, I don't think this is light like what comes off the sun, the light of the sun. This isn't just a little photon that as I've talked about before, and I won't go into it about the speed of light, but it's not just a little photon. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the light from which light gains its existence. This is the light from which light was created from this light. It's the Shekinah glory of God. It's a different type of light than anything we've ever seen before. And it outshines the sun. We're told that in the city of New Jerusalem there is no sun. Why? Because there's no need of it. For Jesus Christ is light up there. Man, that's exciting.
Amen.
You talk about something that we've never experienced. We don't even have a category for it. We cannot get our mind around. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor is there in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. Paul got a little bitty taste of that when he encounters Jesus Christ. We come on down to verse 12 through 22. Paul arrives there at Damascus. We know this story. We covered it in Acts chapter 9. But he's retelling this story now, and he says in verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." So by the way, there may be some people in this crowd who know Ananias. So once again, he's mentioning a name that carries some weight. He's saying, do you remember a guy named Gamaliel? Do you remember a guy named Ananias? That's the ones who were involved in this. It comes on down. Verse 13. "Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, that shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So Paul, as he's telling this story, as I mentioned earlier, he shares this name of Ananias to this crowd. Maybe some there's some there who know Ananias in the city of Damascus. He also comes on and he mentions that in verse 14, Ananias says that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. That's referring to the Messiah. And see that just one. And shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. It's important that Paul was to see him and to hear him. To visibly see the Messiah. To visibly see Jesus Christ. Come down to verses 16 through 17. It says that, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," or excuse me, verse 16, and he tells him about to be baptized, to wash away sins, and to call upon the name of the Lord. And actually the way that's worded in the English, it's put where call upon the name of the Lord is at the back of the sentence. It's actually, before it says to wash away thy sins, in the original it is, he is told to call upon the name of the Lord. Not that baptism saves you, not that baptism can regenerate you. But then it comes down to verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." Between verses 16 and 17, a three-year period passes that we talked about back when we were studying this in Acts chapter 9. And 3 years pass, and Paul spends a brief time there in Damascus preaching the gospel. He's going to be killed. It's under threat of his life. They have to lower him down in a basket to get him outside the city. They lock the city down. Because, once again, here's the guy who's coming to persecute Christians, and he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the Christian gospel as he comes down into Damascus. And the Jews down there are saying, what are we supposed to do with this guy? They lock the city down. They decide, we're going to kill him. He's got to go. And so from very early on, after Paul's conversion, he was basically on the lam or on the run as a fugitive that they were trying to kill off. So Paul leaves there and he travels up to Jerusalem for a very brief time. And he travels into Arabia. Spends 3 years in Arabia, then travels back to Jerusalem. And that's what's being covered in those two verses. But Paul has this vision. He goes into this trance. It's very similar to what Peter experienced at Joppa in Acts chapter 10. Do you remember this story where just before Cornelius' men come down to find Peter, he's up on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house. And he's there in Joppa. He's up on the rooftop and he has this trance. He sees that sheet that's let down from heaven. If you remember that, that's very similar to what Paul's describing here about going into this trance while he's there in the temple. This vision. We see that Peter experiences that. It's very similar to what John experiences when he writes the book of Revelation. So this vision is especially given to the apostles. And this is one of six that Paul receives. One of six visions that he's going to receive. We come on down to verse 21. And upon Paul saying what he says in verse 21, we'll pick up in verse, let's read 22 through 23. This is the people's response as Paul gets to this point in his story. And Paul is not done. Paul's not mentioned anything about his trips to the other parts of the Roman Empire. He's mentioned nothing about going to Antioch, any of these things. But when Paul gets to this part of his story, he's immediately interrupted. And listen what happens in verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. They're saying, kill him, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. At the mention of going to the Gentiles, the crowd loses it. They've listened intently to what he said up to this point. They've been silent. When he says he's commanded to go to the Gentiles, they completely lose it. Lose all control. The idea that a Gentile could be saved without first becoming a Jewish proselyte was totally unacceptable, and that's an understatement. They throw off their coats. You know what they're doing? If back years ago, if a man was wearing a coat and two men were kind of getting into it and one took his coat off, guess what that means? It's time to fight. These guys are throwing their coats off because they're going to pick up a rock. It's time to stone this guy. He's got to die. Everything said is true. We're going to kill this guy. And they're there in the temple. So guess what? There's not any of these laying around. There's no stones. So they pick up the dirt and they start hurling dirt. They are completely enraged. They've lost all self-control when Paul says what he says in verse 21. That's the response that he gets. A totally uncontrolled rage. So we come on down to verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. So he's saying, this, we got to get him out of here. And bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. He's saying, what is going on? Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Okay. So this captain says, this is getting nowhere. We can't figure out what's going on. String him up. We're going to beat a confession out of him. That's what they're going to do. He says, we're going to scourge him. This is a way to get a confession or information out of Paul. And understand, when you were scourged, Paul received scourging 5 times. Jesus was scourged right before he goes to the cross. It's the cat of nine tails. People died during scourging. I can't emphasize enough what a terrible beating this was. And they have Paul strung up. They're going to scourge him. And Paul at this moment discloses that he's a Roman citizen. As this centurion is preparing him, he tells him, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen and uncondemned without a trial? Folks, there's a problem now. This centurion just got very scared. We're going to read more about that. The captain's about to get very scared. Because before you arrested a man and you took him into custody and you were getting ready to beat him, or especially before you beat him, you were to ask, are you a Roman? Paul has not been asked. Because they did not ask about his citizenship, they are in jeopardy themselves of violating the Roman law. And on top of that, a Roman was never to be scourged. Never to be scourged. So we come on down and listen to how they're responding now. They're kind of beginning to squirm some because and to be scattered because of what Paul just said. Verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, now the chief captain is over 1,000 men. He's over probably 10 centurions, so there's probably 1,000 troops that are there in Jerusalem. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told basically his commander, the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. This is very important. So this captain rushes in. He's very concerned about this situation. This situation, which was already volatile and a bad situation for him, there's all this unrest, just got a whole lot worse. So he runs in. He's going to inquire himself of Paul to see if he's really a Roman. And what he explains, he says that in verse 28, the chief captain answered, said, with a great sum of money, or a great sum obtained I this freedom. He did not buy his way into Roman citizenship. That was impossible. What he's referring to was he had to bribe a Roman official to give him the credentials of being a Roman citizen. He had to bribe his way in. But Paul explains that he was born a Roman. Understand, there's only a few million Roman citizens throughout the empire. This was a very high honor to be a Roman. You were the upper echelon of all society. You were the conquerors if you were a Roman citizen. You were not conquered, you're not lorded over, you were part of that conquering city, that conquering empire of Rome. And although many people were under Roman influence and were conquered by the Romans, there are only a few million Roman citizens within the empire. And most likely the way this happened is probably this citizenship was bestowed, or this honor was bestowed upon Paul's family for some service that was performed by Paul's father or his grandfather. Now, I want to mention this. Going back to what we talked about this morning, about the Good Samaritan. I mentioned this morning that Samaritan was in safety. As he was riding along, he had to go from a position of safety. If he's riding on his own, because he's going down the road, he sees this man, it's a pretty unsafe situation. He has to dismount and go over this man, and he's taking a risk by doing so. The Apostle Paul, in his life, was incredibly safe. In every way. He was a Roman. He was well educated. He was in the upper echelons of all society because he was a Roman, and also within Judaism because he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel and that he was an educated man. He profited in the Jewish religion above everybody. He had everything you could possibly want as a Roman and as a Jew. He had everything. He was completely safe. He would never, ever, ever, ever be scourged as a Roman. When he starts preaching the gospel, he loses everything. He's scourged 5 times. That would never have touched his back had he just played it safe. He would have never been beaten with rods. He would have never been stoned. Do you understand the change in position? He was having people stoned. When he began to follow Christ, then he received stoning. He was stoned. Why would you do that? Why would you go from one position to the other? Did Paul make a lot of money? Paul had nothing. Paul lost everything. Let me explain something to you. The Apostle Paul saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He saw Him. He saw Him after His crucifixion, after His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. As one born out of due time. I believe the Apostle Paul saw exactly what he said that he saw. That's the only conclusion. That is the best conclusion and the only conclusion I can arrive at for why Paul did what he did. He threw his entire life away to follow Jesus of Nazareth. We come on down. We'll finish this chapter in verse 29 through 23. Or 29 through 30, I'm sorry. Then straightway they departed from him, but should have examined him. So the examination, this scourging, is over. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. He had done this unlawfully. But he's in a a precarious situation now because he's arrested a Roman. He's already in violation of Roman law. So now what do you do? Do you let him go? Do you keep him? He's kind of putting a rock in a hard place. Verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So the stage is set for next week as we talk about verse or chapter 23. That now Paul is going to give his defense again, and this time before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin, because this chief captain wants to find out what's going on. He still doesn't know what's going on. He still doesn't understand why the Jews are so enraged and so infuriated about this man, Paul. So as we finish up right there, there's three things I want to point out tonight, and we're going to close. First thing I would mention in this, in Paul's testimony, I think every time we read through a chapter in the book of Acts or even a few verses, there's always things we can take away. Even though it's just describing the historical events as they happened, it's recording things that were said by Paul or by this chief captain or by the crowd or the mob and the centurions. There's lessons to be gleaned from what we're reading tonight. It's not just a story to read. There's lessons here. And one thing I'd point out is this, is that Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. As I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he talks about the appearances of Jesus after His resurrection. I think this is very appropriate a few weeks after Easter where we're at right now. But he talks about these appearances that Christ made after His resurrection. And one of those appearances, he says, was to me. As an apostle, as one born out of due time. He said, I wasn't there with the group. I'm on the outside kind of looking in on this thing. But Jesus Christ chose to appear to me in a special way to make me the apostle to the Gentiles. One of the unique qualifications for being an apostle was to be an eyewitness of Jesus after His resurrection. I'm not an apostle. You're not either. Right. No one alive today is an apostle. Right. I know there's terminology that's thrown around. There's different things that are claimed. If you're an apostle, then you saw Jesus Christ physically resurrected. Paul was an apostle. Peter was an apostle. James, John, all of the 11 were apostles. Okay? And many others were disciples who had seen Christ resurrected. It didn't, just because you saw Christ resurrected, did not qualify you to be an apostle, but that was one of the qualifications that were necessary. Okay? So Paul was an apostle. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. And this testimony of this eyewitness account is what turned the world upside down, even to this day. This is a claim that has to be dealt with by everyone that hears it. Did Jesus rise from the dead or did He not? Make your decision. And by the way, you can't stop there. You can believe, yes, it happened. You can believe in it. You can believe that He really resurrected. But the question is, do you believe on it? Jesus resurrected. What does that mean to you? Are you trusting His resurrection for your future resurrection? Are you trusting His death on the cross to be the payment for the wages of your sin? Are you trusting on Jesus Christ? That's the question. And you cannot dream or imagine the importance of how you answer those questions. Do you really believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God, that God raised Him from the dead after He was crucified? I do. I definitely do. I am fully persuaded. And I'm going to base my whole life on that truth and that reality. And folks, it changes everything. When you believe that truth, it will change how you live your life. It changed me. I'm a completely different person today than I was when I was younger. Than I was before I was saved, before I was born again. I'm a completely different person than I would have ever been unless Jesus Christ Himself had come into my life. There's a lot of people that claim it today, but the evidence is scarce. It's sparse. I hope that you believe it and you build your whole life upon it. 100%. Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. And he gives that testimony on numerous occasions as we've read through the book of Acts. He's still giving it tonight. He gave it to you again. He gave it to me again as it was read tonight. You've heard the eyewitness testimony. What will you do with it? That's the question. I would also mention, you know, you and I are not eyewitnesses, but we are witnesses. And my witness is based upon Paul's eyewitness testimony. Peter's eyewitness testimony. John's eyewitness testimony. James, the brother of Jesus, his eyewitness testimony. My witness is based upon that. That's my authority. That's where I come from. And it comes from this right here, which is the Word of God. And they wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them after the day of Pentecost, after God came down to them through the Holy Spirit and it dwelt within them, they penned these words. They were inspired of God to pen these words of their account of what took place regarding Jesus of Nazareth. We are witnesses tonight. But I point this out as the second thing is that Paul is also essentially sharing his testimony. This is something every Christian can do. You can tell your story.
Amen.
And folks, a testimony, I can tell the testimony the night I got saved, but I've been my testimony is a lot longer than that. It's everyday sins. There's been times, and this is a very effective way of sharing the gospel. There's been times, especially at the jail or maybe on mission trips or different settings, that I might have something prepared to just say, man, I think I need to share my testimony. I'll spend 45 minutes sharing my testimony of how I was lost, how at 10 years old Christ convicted my heart, showed me my sin over and over again. He was just showing me continually that I needed a Savior. And at 10 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And how He has worked in my life since that point. I was happy. I just didn't want to go to hell. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm saved. I'm born again. That's it. But that was not it. Because God said, you're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You belong to me. And He began to work in my life and change me and transform me and bring forth fruit in my life. And folks, it required some trimming, some pruning. You know what pruning is? It's cutting. It's not pleasant. But He pruned this tree, and because it wasn't bringing forth fruit, it began to sprout up. There was no fruit. You know what He did? He started cutting and making some changes in my life and getting my attention. And guess what? Fruit began to be born. And I hope there's more and more. I hope there's more every day. I'm never satisfied. I want more fruit in my life. But I give all the praise, all the glory to Jesus Christ because it would never happen because of me. It's because of Him. We have a story to tell as well. Folks, use your testimony. Paul is using his testimony of what God has done for him as he's sharing with these people. Sharing with this mob. Even in a hostile crowd, he's sharing what God has done for him that just maybe they might believe and trust in Jesus Christ themselves. So Paul is an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. Paul is essentially sharing his testimony. And last of all, I'll mention this as we get ready to close. I would point this out. And especially as I'm speaking in relation to you sharing your testimony, to you being a witness for Jesus Christ, it wasn't Paul that was rejected. It was his message that was rejected. They listened intently to what Paul had to say until a certain point. It's important to know when that point occurred. The last thing this mob hears Paul say is not just him speaking. He's quoting. Go back in the slides if you would, Julie. I'll tell you when to stop. Go back one more. Right there. What color are the last words that Paul says? And I've highlighted them for a reason tonight. It's a message and it says, and He said to me, who said unto Him? Jesus. And He said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they absolutely erupt when they hear those words. Paul is quoting Jesus of Nazareth. He's sharing the words of Jesus. He's sharing the words of God. That is what incites the crowd. And folks, I think that is important, really important to note. One of my goals in sharing the gospel is this. I want to get the messenger as far out of the way as I can. Folks, don't pat me on the back and say, oh man, listen to what Jordan does. Listen to what Jordan did. You get me as far out of the way as you can. You get yourself as far out of the way as you can. And you let the message of the gospel come forth. You're just a mouthpiece. You're just a messenger. The message is what changes people's lives. I can't change anybody's life. I can't save anybody. I'm fully convinced I can save no one. But the message of the gospel can save. Amen. The Holy Spirit can save. And I want to get the messenger as far away as I can and let the message come forth as clearly as it can. No theatrics, folks. And let me tell you something. I'm passionate about this, but I'm not putting on a show. I mean what I say. And I want to represent this book the best I possibly can.
Amen.
And that requires study. That requires prayer. That requires spending time with God and asking God to show me things and to help me to understand where I can communicate it the best I possibly can. I'm never satisfied with how well I present the gospel. It can always be better. I always want it to be better. Folks, it's about that message. And I'll say this as we close tonight. As our singers, musicians come, if people reject what you say and what I say, let it be the message that they're rejecting. Not how you put it. Not something in your personality. Folks, you need to work at this. I need to work at this. To make sure that I try to get myself as far away as I can and allow the message to come through. Because if they reject it, listen, I want them to reject the message, not the messenger. And if they accept it, I want them to accept the message, not the messenger. Your salvation, if it's tied up in me, 1%, you're in trouble. It has to be in Jesus Christ, as Tori sang this morning, in Christ alone.
Amen.
Not in Paul, not in James, not in John. They're witnesses, okay? They are testifying to what they saw, but Jesus Christ is the one who resurrected. Not Paul, not yet. He will resurrect one day, but through the power of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. There's a reason why when Jesus died on the cross, there's many reasons for this. But I think one of the reasons why Jesus died alone, no apostles with Him. So you would know. The only two people crucified with Jesus are two low-down, dirty thieves. Do you think your salvation is wrapped up in them? Absolutely not. How could it be? But what if John was right beside of Him? What if Peter was right beside of Him? Folks, there's already an overemphasis, I believe, of the Apostle Peter in the world today. Amongst a lot of people, professing Christians, who I think overemphasize the ministry of Peter. What if he'd been crucified beside of Jesus on the same day? There's a reason why Jesus was crucified alone. Your salvation is in His crucifixion alone.
Amen.
Peter was crucified about almost 40 years later. Yeah, almost 40 years later. His crucifixion has nothing to do with my salvation other than this. He died for the eyewitness account of what He saw. I believe what Peter says. I believe what he saw. I think he's telling me the truth. And I put my faith and trust in that message. And I intend to share that truth and that message with other people who desperately, desperately need to hear it and don't know it. As we close tonight, I think that Paul gives us a wonderful example of what we should do as Christians. Folks, we're to tell the story. We're to be a witness to this world. This mob, unanimously, best we can tell, rejects what he says. What does that mean? That's heartbreaking for Paul. That's his brethren. He was right there with them. God saved him. And he wanted them to be saved. And they weren't. At least not at this time and this opportunity. They unanimously rejected what he said. In one sense, that hurt Paul. One sense, I'm sure he felt like a failure. Folks, he didn't fail in anything. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. How that crowd responded was completely outside the control of the Apostle Paul. His job was to bear the message, was to share the word. Guess what your job is? Guess what my job is? I don't know how many people are being saved if they're sharing the gospel. I have no earthly idea. I'm not keeping count. I couldn't keep count. You know how many false conversions there are? How many times it is that you share the gospel with somebody and they absolutely reject it, go back a few minutes later, or a few days later, a few weeks later, or years later, and accept it? I don't know. And you know what? It doesn't matter. God keeps up with that stuff, not me. My job, my mission is to share the gospel with this world. That's your job. That's your mission. Folks, let us do what we can do. That's what Paul did. I think as Paul walked away, he was heartbroken that they had rejected what he said. He was so misrepresented. But I bet you he slept that night and said, I told them the best I could. I did the best I could. It's in their hands to see what they want to do with it. If they reject it, hey, they're not rejecting him. They're rejecting the one who sent him, which is Jesus Christ. Folks, this is what we're called into as Christians. I hope you understand what it means to be a Christian in this world. As we stand and as we sing, what page do you have?